Start out with a principle as an introductory thing. Okay, we don't need that quite yet, but soon. The principle is God allows things that he doesn't approve, and he doesn't approve of them. The clearest example is divorce. In Matthew 19, Jesus made clear that God designed marriage to be permanent. He allowed divorce because of our hardness of heart, according to what Jesus said. And he set boundaries for acceptable grounds for divorce. Another example is chattel slavery. You look in the Old Testament, God set boundaries for slaves, and there's even some instruction in the New Testament for slaves. So some people have said that God approves of it, of that type of slavery. Not so. This is another case where God allows something that he doesn't approve of. An entire book of the New Testament is basically an appeal to release a slave. He escaped. This guy wanted him back, and Paul said, welcome him back, but not as a slave, as a brother. And if he owes you anything, I'll pay it back for him. That's what the New Testament talks about, slavery. God allows things he doesn't always approve of. Now, some people, they say, well, it's in the Bible, so it must be okay. You can't assume that. There's all kinds of things in the Bible. There's a lot of stories in the Bible where bad things happen, and it's just a record of it. It doesn't really pronounce any kind of moral judgment on it. We have to use other passages to figure out what's good and what's bad. But just because something's in the Bible doesn't mean that God likes it or it's even acceptable. Okay, the example that relates to today's message, last week's sermon, was another example of this principle. And just as a means of a quick review, go to 1 Samuel 8. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. God's letting this go, and he's going to let this proceed, but he certainly doesn't approve it. He does not approve of people rejecting him as the king. It's clear that God does not approve of this. In fact, this was prophesied about 5 centuries earlier in the great sermon by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17. When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me. You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. So, this is almost half a millennium before it actually happened. God didn't approve it, but he'll set things up. And there's some other rules, some other instructions following this verse, which we won't talk about now. But this is an example of God allowing something he doesn't approve of. And God actually made the choice of the king. God chose a tall, handsome man named Saul. And the prophet Samuel anointed him king over Israel. And he started out well. In his anointing, this is what happened afterwards. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. And we won't get into that. But God did something for Samuel, for Saul. Now, sometime after that, a nearby king, Nahash the Ammonite, decided that he wanted to take over one of the cities of Israel, Jabesh Gilead. So he besieged it. And they couldn't take it, and they said, okay, we'll serve you. And Nahash said, yeah, you'll serve me, but I'm going to gouge out the right eye, all your right eyes, to bring disgrace upon Israel. The elders said, well, all right, but give us 7 days to see if anybody in Israel come to help us. And this is what happened afterwards. Now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen, and Saul said, what is wrong with the people that they are weeping? So they told him the news of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. And then he destroyed the Amorite army and saved the city. A spectacular attack and success to save the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead. And this was the result. Up until this time, it was somewhat controversial that this man was going to become king. But after that, this is what happened. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. In some ways, this was the high point of King Saul's reign, right here near the beginning. Nobody realized it at the time. This week, we're going to take a look at the beginning of his downfall. Samuel describes how God delivered Israel without kings. And this is what he said in 1 Samuel 12. After talking about some others, Samuel says, and the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah. Jerubbaal would be otherwise known as Gideon. And Samuel delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. In other words, God had come to their rescue again and again, even though they didn't have a king. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. So even though he didn't approve of this, he's now setting boundaries for how this is going to work. And that brings us to the beginning of the end of King Saul, which is today's message. At the end of 1 Samuel 12, there's some summary instructions from Samuel to the people and their new king, King Saul. Continuing on in chapter 13, Saul was, this has been lost, so many years old when he began to reign, and he reigned, again apparently lost, and 2 years over Israel. Most people think it was 40. Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Mishmash in the hill country of Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines, that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard it, and said that Paul had said that Paul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines, and the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped in Mishmash to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. So here, they kind of caused some trouble. The Philistines were provoked by the attack, and they gathered their forces for war, for retaliation. Now, chariots. I mean, probably the equivalent is like a tank today. These were, if you were in a chariot, you had a big advantage over infantry, over foot soldiers. They had 30,000 and 6,000 on horses, and then who knows how many infantry. This was a fearsome force. And so some are going, I'm out of here. I got to hide. This is going to be nothing but death. And so they were scattering. Now, we're going to step back in time to when Samuel anointed Saul. This is what he said. These were part of the instructions. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. All right, wait 7 days until I come to you at Gilgal. This is what happened with Saul at Gilgal with this army. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. Imagine the pressure going on now. 7 days have gone by. Samuel didn't show up to make the offerings, and his army is scattering. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom will not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So King Saul did wait 7 days, but not until Samuel came. And he disobeyed God in his fear. Naturally speaking, when faced with a deteriorating situation, his people scattering, the temptation is, take action. Wrong. That was an illegitimate sacrifice he made, contrary to what the Lord had commanded. This is strike one for King Saul. And his kingdom would have been established forever, but now that's forfeited. Strike one. How about you? When you're under extreme stress, a deteriorating situation, are you tempted to do the wrong thing? Say there's financial stress. You're tempted to maybe take from the company or cheat on the taxes or something else to try to relieve it. Or marital stress. Start thinking and talking about divorce. Or worse. More and more I see murder and suicides. A situation here in St. Charles a couple of years ago. This guy must have really been angry at his wife. Took his two daughters, killed them, shot his wife so she was wounded badly, and then killed himself. He wanted her to be in the worst position as possible, not just grievously wounded, but having seen their daughters die. Take action. Or school stress. Stress in school. Encouraging people to cheat. Or pregnancy stress. Motivating people to seek abortions. Don't give in. Under that kind of stress. any of those or others. King Saul gave in and took matters into his own hands. Listen, you won't lose your salvation if you take matters in your own hands, if you belong to Jesus, but you will lose something, just like King Saul. An obvious example is in the decision for an abortion. You'll lose the baby. God will provide a way. I said this before, maybe a couple of years ago, and I'll say it again now, that if anybody here or people you know want to have an abortion, Ann and I will make sure that that baby ends up somewhere good. If necessary, we'll raise that baby ourselves. We talked about this in the past. That probably won't happen. We'll probably just find somebody, but we'll take care of it. You don't have to resort to killing. Jim Harbaugh, college coach, used to be a Bears quarterback. He had made a similar statement a few months ago. He took enormous criticism for making that statement. But good for Jim Harbaugh, standing up like that against the tide of the culture. So instead of taking the wrong action, wait for the Lord. The psalmist ends Psalm 27 like this. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. And let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. All right, continuing on. 1 Samuel 14. Starting with verse 47. When Saul had taken the kingship over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the Ammonites, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he routed them, and he did valiantly and struck the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of their hands of those who plundered them. So he still was doing well. He lost something, but it was only strike one, and God still blessed him. God still anointed his efforts. But more trouble is coming. Continuing on, chapter 15. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people at the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. Now sometimes the best thing that could happen is evil is just destroyed. In this case, this people and their possessions, sometimes that's the best. You know, sometimes people say, why doesn't God do something about this? Where is he? Why doesn't he stop this evil? And then something like evil is stopped here, and it's like, what's with all this wrath and punishment? I mean, he can't have it both ways. Either he takes care of the evil or he doesn't. Here, his decision was to get rid of the evil people, and they were to be devoted to destruction. And Saul, God's instructions were clear. Destroy this evil people and all their possessions. Saul and the army did so, with the exception of King Agag and the best of the possessions. Who wouldn't want to keep the good stuff? What harm is there in that? The problem is that keeping it is contrary to the Lord's instructions. And how about King Agag? In those days, keeping captured kings was kind of like keeping trophies today. except that a captured king is a living trophy. Look at all these kings that I defeated. They scramble for crumbs under my table. It's like a living trophy case. But the Lord didn't want King Saul to have this particular trophy. The Lord wanted judgment of King Agag and his people and their possessions. And King Saul only partially obeyed. All right, continuing on. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he has set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Was that true? No. That wasn't true. It sounded good, but it wasn't true. Next verse, please. And Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear? You said you obeyed the commandment? What do I hear? Busted. Notice how King Saul ad-libs from here. Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. All right, a good religious reason, right? And notice that King Saul said, The people did it. Blame shifting. He's the one in charge. Samuel is not fooled by any of this. And here's what happens next. Then Samuel said to Saul, Stop! I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, Speak. And Samuel said, Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? The basic question from Samuel to Saul is, Why did you disobey the Lord's command? Why aren't you following him? And Saul responds. And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. There's no sign of confession or repentance here. He's still insistent that, yeah, what I did is fine. I still followed the instructions. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. It's not true. It wasn't true when he said it before. It's not true here. The people kept the possessions for sacrificing to the Lord. More of this blame shifting. And for a good religious reason, too. But God did not want that sacrifice. Continuing on. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. The hammer comes down. King Saul has lost his kingship. Strike two. Saul has not followed God, and he will lose his position. It will take years to completely happen, but it will happen. It will start to happen in the event covered in next week's sermon. We will cover King Saul's strike three in 3 weeks, when he will lose his life. The basic problem here is that he has ceased following God. Religious sacrifices is not better than following God. Reading verses 22 and 23 again. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you also from being king. Rebellion against the Lord is like divination. That's like fortune telling. Other ways to translate the Hebrew word here is witchcraft or sorcery. It's like witchcraft or sorcery. This is serious. Divination, witchcraft, sorcery. You don't think that witchcraft and sorcery happen here today? Rebellion against God is all over the place. Rebellion against God is all over the place. And increasing in many ways. It's like witchcraft, sorcery. And rebellion is as witchcraft and sorcery. The rest of that sentence, in verse 23, presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Other ways to translate that passage, arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. And probably my favorite from the New American Standard Bible, insubordination is as reprehensible as false religion and idolatry. You don't think that there's idolatry today? Yeah, people don't bow down before a wooden idol, but we do idolatry in other ways. Other ways that happened 3,500 years ago. That was about 3,000 years ago. Look at all the presumption, arrogance, and stubbornness, and insubordination against God. Our society is full of the equivalent of witchcraft, sorcery, and idolatry. And we think we're so advanced. We thought we left that stuff behind. All right, just to complete the rest of the story here. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, surely the bitterness of death has passed. And Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Still no real confession and repentance here. I mean, Samuel had to get rid of this king. He said, you've made women childless. Now it's going to happen to your mother. So, where does this leave you and I? Well, if you want to be a follower of God, then he has provided a way, Jesus Christ. Believe the gospel and repent from not following him. Turn away from rebelling against him, remembering that's like witchcraft. Turn away from presumption. Turn away from arrogance. Turn away from stubbornness against God, and turn away from insubordination. That's like idolatry. If you don't want to be a follower of God, then ignore everything I've said. But you'll face the consequences, just like Saul. But if you want to follow God's way, the way of Jesus Christ, and you've done some of these bad things, there's hope for you and me. A lot of hope. Receive the grace that Jesus freely offers and turn away from the bad things. Taking a look at these two lessons here, if I can summarize them in one sentence, when it's time to wait, wait. When it's time to act, act. When it's time to wait on the Lord and not take matters into your own hands, take courage and wait on Him. Another psalm, be strong, let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Sometimes it's time to wait for him to do it. When it's time to wait, then wait. Don't try to make something happen. And when it's time to act, then do it. Don't leave undone what needs to be done. And don't leave it partially done. But finish it off. Even if you can come up with good religious reasons why you shouldn't. Or if you have the opportunity to shift the blame to somebody else, don't. Just do it. Just do what God wants. Please examine yourself now. What have you left undone that the Lord wants fulfilled? What is it that He wants you to do and you either didn't start it or you didn't complete it? It could be a relationship that's in bad shape and God wants you to go and try to make it better. And you've been, that's too hard. The other person won't cooperate. We come all kinds of reasons. But if He wants you to act, then act. Even if people tell you, don't. If He wants you to act, act. And do your best to be at peace with every person. Or it could be something else that you've started and didn't finish. You couldn't come to the completion of it. And it's just kind of hanging there. In Jesus' name, just finish it off. If He wants you to act, act and finish it. Bring it to completion. Don't be like King Saul and keep excusing yourself. I mean, we're so good at that, at excusing ourselves. Because of this or because of that. Just drop the excuses. Those excuses sounded really hollow to Samuel. And all of our excuses are going to sound really hollow to God. So just drop them now. Do what ought to be done. Do what needs to be done. And it can be different for every one of us here. When it's time to wait, wait. When it's time to act, act. Please rise. Now we're going to take just a couple of minutes now. And if there's something that God wants you to do, you haven't done it, I'm going to ask Him to bring it to your mind now so you can get going on it or resume it. And avoid the mistake and the sin of King Saul. This is the sin that got him kicked out of the kingship. He forfeited the kingship because of this. So this isn't a light matter. Now, if you're feeling bad about it, receive the grace of God. You don't have to feel bad about it. The wonder of grace. The wonder of grace. The power of grace. You can get your heavenly rap sheet wiped clean. Like I've told quite a few people outside of the Kane County Judicial Center, you can get your heavenly rap sheet wiped clean. So take that opportunity to get it wiped clean and then seek to keep it clean. And then there's the repentance piece. Just finish what you ought to do, whether it be a relationship or a project or something else. Just finish it off in the strength that God gives. Be strong and courageous. That's what the Lord said to Joshua when they were entering the promised land. He said it again and again. Be strong and courageous. For it can take strength and courage to get it to act and to get it done. It takes courage to wait, and it takes courage to act. Lord, show us now, Lord. What have we been slow to finish and put off and procrastinated that you want us to do? Now, Lord, even though it may seem daunting to us, we ask for the grace, strength, and courage, and especially the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to get it done. Come now, Lord, and fill us with that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you like prayer,